This is the third lesson we have on chasing Satan. Satan has been chasing us since the human race began. He's been chasing around in heaven trying to start a rebellion against God in eternity past. And now he's giving us nothing but trouble. Now, we looked at some of these titles in the last class, didn't we? He's called Satan, which means opposer. He's called Lucifer. In the King James Bible, it's Hillel in Hebrew, which means light carrier. He's called the great deceiver. He's called the liar and the father of lies. He's called a murderer and the father of murder. He's called the slanderer and accuser in Revelation 12 and verse 10 because he slanders and accuses us. And, of course, in Job, the first chapter, we find out that's exactly what his occupation is, it seems like, a slandering God's people. He's called the father of sin because he was the one that led mankind in rebellion against God in the act of sin. He's called the prince of demon. He's called the great fiery red dragon. He's called the god of this age. He's called the wicked one. He's called the prince and the power of the air, and he's also called the prince of this world in John 12 and 31. He's called the prince of demons, the ruler of darkness in Ephesians 6 and 12. In Ephesians also it said it's the spirit that is energizing children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 and 2. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4 and 3 and 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5. Let's go back in our Bibles for a moment. And let's go back to the book of Ephesians. And let's read about Satan in the New Testament. And Paul in the book of Galatians says quite a little about him. He said that Satan buffeted him continually. Satan buffeted Paul continually. In Ephesians, the first chapter.
What chapter?
Ephesians chapter 1, it says we are sealed by the Spirit of God in verse number 13 and 14. It says that we have tasted of the riches of glory in that chapter. It tells we are redeemed by the Son of God. And it tells us that we're chosen by the Father in the first chapter. That He marked us off, branded us in eternity past to be sons of God. We have redemption through His blood. And then the second chapter starts. It tells us all these wonderful things, and then it brings us down to reality in the world today in the second chapter. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course, the roadway of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air and of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as those remaining out there. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ace unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember, formerly that you were Gentiles in the flesh and were called of the uncircumcised, by hands. Then all of a sudden, it tells us that God came unto us and preached peace unto us as Gentiles. It tells that we're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We were far away from the grace of God, and yet we were brought near to the grace of God. And then it comes over to the sixth chapter. Getting closer and closer and closer to what we are. Verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now remember, this is a universal letter. This letter isn't really to the Ephesian church. It is a church. It is a letter that was sent out from the Ephesian church by the Apostle Paul to all the churches. It's a general epistle or a universal epistle. And it is even good for us today. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes and methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. World grabbers is what it calls him. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And the evil days are coming, it says. Because Satan is not going to leave us alone. I remember a long time ago, out in the barrio of East Bakersfield, when Brother Ray Hernandez asked the Lord to save his soul. We were out there in the barrio, and I told him one thing that night. I said, "Now, brother, you feel really good, don't you?" He said, "It's wonderful. I just want to shout and holler all over the place." I said, "Well, Satan is going to start working on you right now from this time on. You were his before, and he just left you alone and just empowered you in all of your wickedness, and now he is going to fight you now that you're a child of God." And it did. God's never going to leave us alone. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, know what you believe and why you believe it. And have it in your heart and in your mind. In addition to all these things, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the fiery darts, the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Study the Word of God. The reason why we're studying this, we're chasing Satan, is because we need to know our enemy. With all prayer and petition, pray all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on behalf of that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador, he says, in chains, in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, the apostle, was doing real good. Everybody loved him in the Judean world there. All the Judean people, all of the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the Sadducees even thought a lot of him because they were putting the Christians, he was killing Christians and destroying churches. And all of a sudden, God got a hold of him. And then Satan began to work against him. The own church, in the beginning, the churches turned against him because he was their enemy before, and how can they believe that he's now our fellow brother? The Lord took him out in the desert for 3 years and taught him personally. See, an apostle had to be in presence with the Lord. He had to know the Lord himself, and he did. The schemes of Satan, the methods of Satan. Satan is a opposer. The word Satan means to oppose. He is very powerful in the world of false religion. A lie of false religion get in 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. That's what Benjamin Marcus Bogard used to say. A lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. Satan is called Apollyon, the destroyer. He's called Abaddon. Again, destroyer. He's called Diabolos, the devil. That's where we're going to get the word the devil from. Called the old serpent. Called the liar. The father of lies. He's called the slanderer and accuser in Job, the first chapter, and in Revelation. He's called the father of all of the fallen angels and demons, in other words, the leader of that, the head. He's called the perjurer to try to destroy your character. He tried to destroy the character of Job, didn't he? Did he try to destroy the character of Paul? Did he try to destroy the character of Peter? Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "I will never forsake you or leave you." And he said, "This night you shall deny me 3 times. He said, "Never, never, never, never." He said, "Yes, you will." He said, "Satan has chosen to sift you." He's got the character of an assassin. An assassin is a murderer. He worked through the serpent to deceive the woman, and by the serpent deceiving the woman, he brought death into the human race. In the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, it says that a man and a woman had sexual relationship, and the woman brought forth the children, and the child, the first child, she called, "I have gotten even Jehovah," is what she literally said. And he became the murdering Jehovah. They saw the rebellion take place in him. Belial, he's called Belial. Belial, you remember what Belial means? Belial means worthless one.
What?
Worthless one. Oh. Belial means worthless one. Beelzebub. Worthless one. He was of great value and of great leadership, and then he became the worthless one. A fiery red dragon, the Tanayin, in Revelation 12 and 3. Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was the lord of flies in Egypt. He also was in the land of Canaan. He was the patron god, the lord of flies, the lord of pestilence. Now remember one thing, Satan is real. He's not a myth. He is not a force of evil, of the bad nature of mankind. He is real. If you're going to become a Christian in this world, you have to realize the reality of Satan, because he's going to be after you. The book of Job said that God talked with Satan. We know in the New Testament that Jesus talked with Satan. He's real. Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt, and it destroyed the earth. And the earth was a paradise and the throne room of Lucifer. And then it becomes devastation. Mountains in the Bible are symbolic of government. It says that he existed in the mountain of God, or in the government of God. That he was over angels, supernatural beings, and spirits with a divine authority to caretaker and watch over all the material, physical creation of God. There were two Edens in the Bible. One of them was the throne room of Lucifer, and one of them was the throne room of Adam. We find that he rebelled against God. Ezekiel 28:15-17, Isaiah 14:13-14. He has the assistance of many angels in his rebellion, and Revelation 12 and 4, Ezekiel 28, 16, and Luke 10, 18. The nature of Satan is in opposition to us and everything that is right and true. His personality is that he is a great deceiver. Have you ever had somebody, some salesman come to your door or somebody call you on the telephone and tell you that the IRS has got a warrant out for your arrest? These people are inspired by Satan. Jesus said he was the father of sin and rebellion in John 8 and 44 and Matthew 13 and verse 19. He's a murderer and the author of all murder. He is powerful. In 2 Thessalonians 2 to 9, he is supernatural. That's what you asked me this morning, Marilyn. Is he supernatural? I said, yes, he is supernatural. And by the way, he doesn't die and he doesn't lose any memory. He does not have Alzheimer's or dementia. He's got one thing on his mind, and that's trying to overthrow God. He's not all-powerful and not omnipotent, but he has many people that work with him, many personalities in the demonic world and in the angelic world. He's the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. He plays mainly three roles in his life. He's called the prince of this world in John 14:30. And pretty well keeps the world in ruins politically today. How many people have died in the world because of this wicked, wicked entity? Corruption and social, political and economic fields are all caused by him. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He seeks to be worshipped and shall someday temporarily attain the universal fulfillment of this desire in Revelation 13 and verse 4 when the whole world basically, that's a hyperbole, worships and falls at his feet. He founds many religions in the world, all opposing God and diminishing the person of Jesus Christ and of the Father. The occult world, demon worship. We've got demon worshipers out there. We've got Satan worshipers. It's all based upon Satan as the focus of that worship. False worship in the name of religion, and in the name of even God. He divides churches. He causes trouble in God's churches all the time. His religion is based upon man's works and not the work of God. God is a different person. God is not the God of Muhammad and the Muslim religion. He is not the powerful hater of mankind, but the lover. God is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Muhammad will never be your intercessor. Neither will any pope, neither will Mary, neither will any saint ever be your intercessor. There's only one intercessor between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. He blinds men and confuses them as to salvation and as to worship. In Ephesians 2 and 2, he's called the power of the air that energizes the sons of disobedience. Number 3. We find that in Job 1, 16, 18, and 19. Satan dominates much of what goes over the internet and even the rulers of the internet and of all social media. You see his influence in everything. You see his influence in America today. Vladimir Putin, the Prime Minister of Russia said, America was a Christian nation one time, but it is not anymore. He said, I don't know what Russia would be without God and without Christianity. And I don't understand, well, Russia existed for decades without Christ on the throne or even in their churches at all. It was taught in Russia that religion was weakness. The doom of Satan is imminent. The doom of Satan is going to happen. The fact of his doom is prophesied in Genesis 3:15. He said to Satan and to the woman and the man there, he said, her seed shall be in active hatred against your seed, and your seed shall bruise him as to the head, to the heel, but he shall bruise you as to the head. You shall deal a crippling blow to Christ and my son, but he shall deal a life-stopping, a fatal blow to your seed and to you. The place of his doom is prophesied by Isaiah 14, verse 15. The nature of his doom is foretold by Christ in Matthew 25 and verse 41. He's going to be in the lake of fire forever. The time of his doom is after the millennium. Revelation 27 through 10. The duration of his doom is eternal. The duration of his doom is eternal. Revelation 20:10. And his doom is certain. His doom is absolutely perfected in the work of Jesus Christ. Now let's look about where we are today. Satan dealt with man in the garden of innocence, in the state of innocence. He came all the way down. He influenced the world by bringing contaminated races into this world in Genesis, the 6th chapter. We set up room, human government, and he told them to scatter and multiply, and they built a one-world religion based upon Nimrod and his mother. God confused the languages and divided the earth. He called out Abraham, and he said, go into a land that I'm going to show you. And he left, and he went as far as Haran, and then his brother died there. And then his brother had a son named Lot, which was a pain, a thorn in Abraham's flesh. And his descendants would be a thorn in the descendants of Abraham from then on. God's people, through Jacob and not Esau, remember Isaac, Abraham's son, he wanted to bless the wrong man, and he knew that Jacob was a man of God, and he knew that Esau was a wrong man, and God had to intervene with that. Esau and Isaac were gluttons, and God blinded Isaac so that he would not be able to bless the wrong man, and God inspired Rebecca to deceive him because he was going to bless Esau and put all the blessing upon Esau, and he knew Esau was hated by God. And God had to use a woman. Girls, amen? God had to use a woman to intercede and to bring about the true purpose of God in describing or disguising Jacob so Jacob could get the promised blessing. Esau had thrown it away. He didn't care about the promises of God. God said he hated God. And God hated him. That he despised the wealth of his birthright. Then we come all the way down. Jacob has 12 sons. He goes back into the land Haran and he marries his cousin. And then he's shysted, he's deceived, and has to marry 4 women instead. And he has 12 sons and a daughter. and they go into the land of Canaan. And then two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, go in and completely destroy a village of converts, brand new converts, in Shechem. And it causes a war of 100,000 people die in this war, according to the book of Jasher. Jacob, on his deathbed, in the last chapters of the book of Genesis, curses those boys for what they did there. Brought shame upon him, and they were sons of violence, Hamas. Israel was taken down in Egypt and stayed there for 400 years and brought back out of there very wealthy, and they went into the wilderness, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't believe. God had to call them out. Two men and their families went in there that lived through that 40 years, and that's Joshua and Caleb. They went into the land. And they despised God's leadership. And God said, I'll give you a king, all right, but I'm not ready yet. He said, give us a king like all the other nations have. So he gave them Saul, one asked for. He was always going to give him a king. His name was going to be David, according to the prophecy of Jacob in the last chapters of the book of Genesis. Israel was going to have a king, but they wanted their king. And their king fought against by the inspiration and the influence and the energizing of Satan, Saul fought against David when he knew that God had chosen David. And David finally got on the throne and then Satan divided his family against him. His favorite son, Absalom, went upon the top of the palace in Jerusalem and fornicated with David's wives up there in the view of all Israel. And God finally had to stop him. Then Israel was deported into Assyria and Judah was deported into Babylon. While they were in Babylon, they got sick of idol worship, but then they began to worship the Bible, and then there they wrote the Babylonian Talmud. And they changed the worship of God into the worship of God, of the Word of God, and little interpretations of the Bible. And Jesus looked at them when he came in there, and he said, you have taken and made null effect the Word of God, and you worship the traditions of the fathers. The Talmud and the Mishnah. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The law of Moses was supposed to lead them to Jesus, but they went the wrong way. And then God calls out this little Gentile church. And the church, the Gentile church, will dwell in the tents of Shem, it says in Genesis, the 9th chapter. And all through the church age, now we have Catholicism rising its ugly head in 325 AD. We have Islam rising its ugly head around 630 AD. And then we have all kinds of false religions of their own, everything you can imagine. Satan fighting against God in religion. And then we come to the end of the church age where we are nearly now. And by the time we get to the end of the church age, the church is Laodicea. Remember what Laodicea means? It doesn't mean lukewarm now. The church was lukewarm. The churches have changed churches into places of worship and the teaching of God's Word into entertainment centers. They have changed the person of God. That God will accept any kind of worship you give to Him. We come to the end of the church age, and then we have the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, during that time, Satan will be worshipped. He's going to kill 2/3 of the Jewish people in the world and 5 out of every 6 Gentiles in the world. And he's going to force the world to fall down at his feet through his son, the Antichrist. And then God shall bring His Son back. The Son of God will come back at Revelation, the 19th chapter. He'll come back on that white horse. And He'll come back with a two-edged sword in His mouth, slaying all these enemies, and bringing His bride with Him to be His witness and His cheering section. Then for 1,000 years, God is going to put Satan in the bottomless pit, Revelation 27-9, and all of the demons and all of the fallen angels shall be locked up in jail for 1,000 years, and mankind shall still be sinners during that 1,000 years. God's going to prove to man without Satan, he'd still be a sinner. Then at the end of that period of time, and Marilyn always says, why doesn't he just leave him there? God turns him loose and he shall go out. And by the way, where he's going to go out and deceive the nations, you know what nations are going to be? The Islamic nations today, the very territory of the demonic forces, the demons shall go back there and they shall raise up Gog and Magog. And then we'll have the battle of Gog and Magog at that time. And then forevermore, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. And we won't have anything else problem with Satan anymore. You hear that, Satan? You're not going to have any more trouble with the devil after you go into the bottomless pit. There will be no more. And then we'll have harmony throughout the world because all of us will be living in redeemed bodies. Inapproachable by Satan. Stained by the blood of Jesus Christ and washed white with righteousness. The story, we chased Satan from eternity to eternity. We chased him from eternity to eternity. Sometimes I wish we were already over there. Many times. The great white throne judgment is going to throw all of the God-rejecting humanity, all the false religions, they're going to go right in the pit with Satan himself. And he's not going to be very important there because everybody there is going to be there because of him. Maybe they'll walk by and sneer at him every day for all eternity. Why did you get us in this place? Why did you deceive us like you did? Why did you lie to our hearts? Why did you send the spirit of energizing, of disobedience, and of darkness? Satan won't be very important in the eternal ages to come. Our Father, we send this message out to honor and glorify you and to proclaim the doom of your enemy and our enemy, Satan, the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, please forgive me for I fail you.